Well, welcome once again. We left the story last time with a really hopeful, faith-filled Jacob, having seen and heard the evidence that his son Joseph was alive. Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So, it might just be me, but it sounds like a long overdue, very emotional family reunion is about to go down. But it's not just as simple as packing up for your summer getaway, for this is not a small family we are talking about. So what we're going to look at today in chapter 46 of the book of Genesis is about the exodus of Israel and all his family out of Canaan down into Egypt. Yes, it's the exodus into Egypt. So we're going to look at the sacrifice that Jacob made to God on this journey and what it points to for us as Christians. We're going to look at the guidance that Jacob sought from God before making this journey and how we should too. We're going to look at the extent of who was taken on this journey and how it points to the departure of the church at the rapture. And we're also going to look at the blessing of Jacob and the summary of his life that he gave before Pharaoh. And what we can learn from Jacob as he looks back over his long life. So this message is really going to be probably drawing more of the personal aspects that we can from it for our Christian life. The next one is going to be a lot more prophetic. All right, so let's have a look at this exodus down to Egypt. So Genesis 46:1 says, "So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac." So Jacob, like his grandfather Abraham, had previously made a journey down into Egypt during a time of famine, and Jacob does exactly the same thing. And it's in very similar circumstances. We actually read earlier in the book of Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe." So now it's Jacob's turn. So there's this midrash here, and it involves Abraham, it involves Jacob, it involves Joseph, and Israel as a nation, and eventually Jesus. All of these ones would be in and taken out of Egypt at some point in their lives. And thankfully, the spiritual reality of this will actually continue with the church, because we will be taken out of Egypt, a picture of the world, when the Lord returns at the rapture. And I hope it's soon. So scripture tells us that it is now Israel, the new man, that sets out on this journey that God had for him. You know, just as it is the new creation in Christ that begins their journey with God when you become a believer. And so when Israel reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Beersheba means well of the oath, and it really represented the southern boundary of the land of Israel. You know, this was a place where both his fathers Abraham and Isaac had worshipped God. William MacDonald, from the Believer's Bible Commentary, says this: "Israel stopped the caravan at historic Beersheba to worship the God of his father Isaac. This was the place where God appeared to Abraham in connection with the offering of Isaac. It is also the place where the Lord appeared to Isaac, and now he appears to Jacob to encourage him." And he says this is the last of the Lord's seven appearances to him. So Israel pauses at the end before leaving the promised land because he wants to sacrifice to God. Now it kind of gets you thinking, so in like manner, scripture is clear that we as believers in Jesus Christ are a holy priesthood, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2:5. So, question time. What are the sacrifices that a believer makes today as we embark on our journey? Can you think of any? Let me give you four. Firstly, Romans 12:1 speaks about the sacrifice of our bodies. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So it's basically offering our bodies as something that can be used by God. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Similar to that, Scripture talks about sacrificing our lives. Philippians 2:17, "But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." So Paul saw his life as a sacrifice for God being poured out. Thirdly, our gifts. Philippians 4:18, it says, "I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, and they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God." So when the Lord lays something on our hearts, you know, maybe you need to give to that cause. Maybe you need to help that person. Our gifts are seen as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. And fourthly, our praise. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name." And we should be continually doing that. So let me ask you, have you offered up any of those to the Lord, into his hands recently? Have you said to the Lord, "Lord, here I am. I may not be the greatest, but I am yours. Use me." So let's carry on. Verses 2 to 4. And it says, "And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night. And he said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'I am God, the God of your father,' he said. 'Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes.'" So while we walk by faith in this journey of life, thankfully God is kind, as he is. And he confirms matters when they are important. You know, giving direction when we need it, when we've lost our way, or providing encouragement when we are struggling. And this was an important, critical move for the nation of Israel. I mean, Jacob desperately wanted to see his son Joseph, but moving the entire family down to Egypt, that was no small undertaking. And so being their father and their leader, Jacob wanted confirmation. He just wanted to hear from God once more. So it makes you think, well, okay, what in the natural could Jacob have been worried about? Firstly, we know that he was old, right, at this stage, and he'd been previously thinking and even speaking about his death. He may have been fearful that he would never come out of Egypt if he goes there. Secondly, Egypt was a foreign country that his father Isaac had been told not to go to. That's in Genesis 26:2. So that would have put a bit of a question mark, at least, in the mind of Jacob. And his father Abraham also got into trouble in Egypt, and he no doubt heard those stories. But probably even above all of that, he had no doubt heard the prophecy that the Lord gave to his grandfather Abraham, that his people would be enslaved 400 years in Egypt. they would be strangers there. That doesn't exactly light everything up in a green light, does it? So again, Jacob just wants to hear from God. He just wants confirmation for this step. Previously, when Jacob was a young man and he was leaving Canaan, he left Beersheba and God came to him to reassure him. And also, as I've said, his dad and his grandfather had both experienced God at this place. In fact, they had even built, there was an altar there that his father Isaac had built. So this is actually a very special spot for Jacob. The family has history there. And would God appear again? Well, we already know the answer because we've already read it out. Of course, God will. And it says, God spoke to Israel in a vision at night, saying, Jacob, Jacob. And here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt. I will make you into a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. I mean, God spoke to him. He gave him tremendous comfort and great promises for this journey. And the Lord assures Jacob of his protection, his presence, and the purpose for this trip. And these are things that we all need to hear from time to time as we go about this journey of life. So if we just delve into those a little bit. Firstly, God reassured Jacob of who he is. I am God, the God of your father. I mean, if God came to me and he said, Ian, I am God, the God of your mother. I think that's pretty awesome. You know, it would give her honor and me assurance. How much more so it would have for Jacob. Secondly, God says, do not be afraid to go. That's the confirmation right there. And if we knew the call of God and knew that he was with us, we wouldn't be fearful either. And with each new unknown, we could say to ourselves, God said not to be fearful, but to press on, so that is what I'll do. I remember one time when I was in Europe and I just got really, really sick, like weeks, basically went into months. I was very, very unwell. Sleep fled far from me and I was really struggling. And I remember one night calling out to the Lord and I felt to read Proverbs 18:14. I didn't know what it was, but I quickly opened my Bible and it said, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit who can bear? And that's what I had to do. I wasn't healed straight away. In fact, I was sick for months. But I had to hold on to that verse all the time. And when I was struggling, I just repeated that verse and I remembered God is with me. And I knew that if I let the fear have its way, I would end up with a broken spirit. And I didn't like the sound of that. It didn't sound very good at all. And I got through it all just reminding myself not to be afraid. God knows, he has spoken, he will make a way. And I'm sure that this confirmation from God to Jacob was all that he needed. Thirdly, God says to Jacob, I will make you great. Yeah, Jacob was stepping out into the unknown, but it wasn't going to be the end down in Egypt. It was going to be the start of the coming forth of a great nation. Fourthly, God told him, I will go down to Egypt with you and I'll surely bring you up again. This had been a fear of Jacob's. He wanted to dwell in the promised land like his fathers. God was here telling him that this would happen. There was going to be a good ending to this story. And fifthly, God says, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. That's quite beautiful. God is saying that you'll never be abandoned. Right to the last days of your life, even at your end, your family will be there with you. And Joseph himself, your beloved son, will be supporting and honoring you. It's likely that Jacob had never really expected to go to Egypt in his old age. I mean, if you had asked him a few weeks earlier, it would have been completely out of the question. And we too may be called to do things that are not expected or easy. We may be called to endure difficult times. All I can say is just to be confident, take courage, that if God calls you to do something difficult or endure something hard, like Jacob, he will be with you. Bible teacher and commentator Matthew Henry, he wrote this. He said, "Whatever low or dark valley we are called into at any time, we may be confident. If God goes down with us into it, he will surely bring us up again. And if he goes down with us into death, he will surely bring us up again to glory." I like that. All right, let's carry on in Genesis 46. Have a look at verses 5 to 7. It says, "Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. And he took with them to Egypt his sons and grandsons and daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring." Again, it's important to see that this was a big ordeal. Okay, this was a big move. It involved everyone and all that they owned or at least wanted to keep. So they had all their sheep baaing and following as they head off on this 500-kilometer journey. And really for Jacob, this would actually mark the third stage in his life. J. Vernon McGee talks and he says this. He says, "The life of Jacob can be divided into three geographical locations, the land of Haran, the land of Canaan, and the land of Egypt. And these are not only geographical areas, but they denote three spiritual levels. Jacob left the land with just a staff. And when he came to Haran, he was God's man living in the flesh. He came out of Haran running. He was running away from his father-in-law. And he was afraid to meet his own brother Esau. Then in the land of Canaan, Jacob had his wrestling match. But he is God's man who is fighting in his own strength. Now he is going to Egypt. He is not walking in his own strength, and he is not running away anymore. He is now walking by faith." Now in verses 8 to 25, they give a thorough list of all the names of those that went down to Egypt with Jacob. And I'm not going to go through all of these verses and the names. But again, this is not just packing your bags and putting the family in the car for a summer holiday. Okay, this Exodus extends to Jacob's children and their children. Three generations are making this move, with everything that they own and all their livestock. In verses 26 and 27 it says, "All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. And with the two sons that had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family which went to Egypt were 70 in all." So 66, not including Jacob, Joseph, and his two sons, went to Egypt, making a total of 70. And if you know God and you know your Bible, you know that he likes his sevens and multiples thereof. So it was 70, 10 times 7, from Jacob that went down to Egypt. In like manner, in Jewish tradition, all of humanity are referred to as the 70 nations, based on the number of descendants that came from Noah, as recorded in Genesis chapter 10. And even when you look at the names of those that went down into Egypt, you find that it includes 49 children, or 7 times 7, coming from Leah and Zilpah, and 21 children, 7 plus 7 plus 7, coming from Rachel and Bilhah. You could say that this family, despite its many problems, was perfect and complete and has God's hand written all over it. Now, one thing I want to point out here is you'll note that the entire family left their home to make this journey. It wasn't that some went and some were left behind. No, none were left. Jacob didn't say, well, these ones are my favorite, so yeah, you guys come along with me down into Egypt. I don't really fancy this son, so we'll leave him behind. No, if you were in the family, you were going. And this gives us a great little picture of the rapture. Because there's some out there that teach the rapture is just for the overcoming believers, while the rest are left to be purified in the tribulation. No, 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 no. When the Lord comes to take us out of this place into our home, all the sons of God will be going and none will be left. And just as it was when Jacob left to go to the place that God had for him. It's also good to remember that God's work through this family took quite a long time. It was a long process. Pastor David Guzik reminds us, he says, like many great works of God, Israel had a slow beginning. He says, from the time that God called Abraham, it took at least 25 years to add one son, Isaac. It took Isaac 60 years to add another son of Israel, Jacob. It took 50 or 60 years for Jacob to add 12 sons and one daughter. But in 430 years, Israel will leave Egypt with 600,000 men. It took his family 215 years to grow from 1 to 70. But in another 430 years, they grew to 2 million. It's quite amazing. I like it. All right, let's have a look at verses 28 to 34. And really, this talks about the unification, the reuniting of Jacob and Joseph. It says, now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. And when they arrived in the area of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready, and he went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father, and he wept for a long time. And Israel said to Joseph, now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. And then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh, and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. And when Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You shall answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So first of all, we see that Judah went ahead of them on this journey to ask for directions to Goshen. Say, what? What have we got here? Have we got a man actually asking directions on how to get somewhere? Surely not. Yes, we have. Judah's really seen as the leader again amongst his brothers. So he goes ahead to find the way. And yeah, that even means asking for directions. But finally they make it. And father and son see each other for the first time since Jacob sent his 17-year-old boy some 22 years ago to look after the welfare of his brothers. And he hasn't seen him again till this day. And so when they meet, scripture tells us that they wept for a long time. And Jacob said that he was now ready to die because his eyes had seen that Joseph is alive. It's a beautiful picture, and it actually reminds us also of another godly old man that was waiting his whole life to see his promised child, or the promised child. And upon seeing him, he said that he could now depart this life. Can you remember who that was? Surely you can. It's from Luke chapter 2, verse 25. A man called Simeon. It says, "There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" That's a beautiful story as well. That's awesome. Now, do you think that Jacob learnt how Joseph got down into Egypt? I mean, did he find out that his other sons had actually been lying to him for the last 22 years? He probably learnt the whole story. But what I find interesting is that the Bible never speaks of it. It's not addressed. And that's a good thing, for it's a reminder to us that once we have been reconciled with our Joseph, Jesus Christ, our sins are remembered no more. As bad as what you did was, it is remembered no more. Your sins and mine, thankfully, are not constantly brought up and rehashed. They are gone, cast to the depths in the sea of a purposeful forgetfulness. Now, we also see here that Jacob's sons were shepherds, foreshadowing the greatest son that would come from this line, he who is the great shepherd. And just as shepherds, like we just read, were looked down upon by the Egyptians, so is the chief shepherd despised by the world today. But that chief shepherd will soon come as the king of the whole universe. All right, I want to have a look now just at a few verses in chapter 47. And we'll read first of all verses 1 to 6. It says, "Joseph went and he told Pharaoh, 'My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen.' And he chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked the brothers, 'What is your occupation?' 'Your servants are shepherds,' they replied to Pharaoh, 'just as our fathers were.' And they also said to him, 'We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock.'" Now, I'll try not to be naughty here, but when I first read this, I could not help but think that this sounded like a Biden press conference, though I doubt they had any teleprompters. But Joseph had told his brothers what questions they would be asked and how they should even respond. It was all very carefully scripted. And they know what Pharaoh will ask them about their occupation, and they have rehearsed their answer. "We are shepherds, just like our fathers. Please let us live in Goshen, good sir." And it works perfectly. Pharaoh says to Joseph that they should live in Goshen. And if any of them have special abilities, then they can have a sweet job looking after my own livestock. The Bible says the man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great people. That's in Proverbs 18:16. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." And so it was with Joseph, especially himself. He had risen right to the top and stood before the kings, but now his brothers. And there's two little points that I just want to make from this passage. Firstly, Pharaoh said to them, "Have the best of the land." I mean, Pharaoh didn't know these people personally, so why was he willing to give the best of the land to them? Well, they were blessed because of Joseph. Pharaoh knew Joseph and had tremendous respect and honor for him. So if these were his brothers, then they would be blessed because of him as well. And again, as a picture for us, it's the same with Jesus. Believers are blessed in Christ Jesus. It's because of him that we have such favor and standing with the Father. We have the best of the land, so to speak, because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 1 tells us. The second point that I just wanted to say is that Pharaoh said, "If there are any capable men, put them in charge of my livestock." So this was actually quite an honor and an important role. They were to look after the king of Egypt's own sheep and livestock. Yes, it was an important and privileged role, but not as important as the shepherds that the Father has put in charge of his sheep. That can be looked down upon, but it is a critical role. And any shepherd of God's sheep should do so with all the care and reverence that such a role requires. Those over God's sheep should not be hirelings in that role for money or any perks that it may give, but true shepherds that follow what the Apostle Peter even said. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elders and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And every Christian, whether they are called as a pastor or a shepherd in that sense, are still called to take care for and look out for one another. We all have a role in taking care of God's sheep, and this is a critical, important role. What can be more important than looking after God's own? All right, let's have a look now at verses 7 to 12. It says, "Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in, and he presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130. The years have been few and difficult, and they did not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers.' And then Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and he went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. And Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children." So we see here that Joseph honored his father, bringing him before Pharaoh, just as Jesus honored his father. And this was obviously, you know, before the law and the commandment to honor your mother and father, yet that is what he did. just by what he knew to be right. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:7 that without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So we see here that Jacob was the greater. Yes, Pharaoh had the earthly wealth and power, but Jacob had the spiritual wealth and power. Jacob blessed in the name of the God of the universe. Now, clearly asking someone's age back then was obviously fine, because that's what Pharaoh did to Jacob. Jacob was 130, and he didn't look a day over, well, 150. When asked about his life, Jacob doesn't actually sugarcoat it. He says that the years of his sojourn or his pilgrimage have been few and difficult. Difficult, actually not a very great translation here. The word is raha, and it's an adjective meaning bad, evil, wicked. So what did Jacob emphasize to Pharaoh? Firstly, that he was on a sojourn. He was on a pilgrimage. This word has a sense of a lodging, but a temporary abode. Jacob realized that this world was actually not his home. He was a pilgrim, just as his granddad Abraham had been looking, Hebrews tells us, for the eternal heavenly city, and called himself and thought of himself as a stranger in this world. Secondly, Jacob said that he had but few days. You know, when you get near the end of your life, you realize how quickly it all went. He's 130 at this stage, yet he says it just seems like a few days. And the reality is that we need to think of eternity and not just the here and now, because our lives go so quickly. And thirdly, he said that his were evil days. Now, to be fair, some of this was self-inflicted. But this is a different Jacob. You know, while standing before Pharaoh, he doesn't gloat when he looks back over his life. He sees that he's had a lot of problems. He certainly doesn't boast about what he has done. But he could say that God has been with him through all of these days. And we know that these really are the best of Jacob's days. So I guess, in conclusion, as he casts his mind back quickly over his days, he can see that life is short and uncertain. He remembers how he loved Rachel, yet was tricked into marrying Leah. He remembers how he desperately wanted a child through Rachel, yet it was Leah who was giving birth to all these sons. He remembers how Rachel, when she finally started giving birth, died in that very process, having her second child, Benjamin. He remembers also how his beloved firstborn, Joseph, was assumed dead for 22 long years. Yeah, Jacob realizes that life doesn't often go as we hope or expect. You know, there wasn't really a happy ever after for Jacob, yet God worked through all of these troubles, all of these difficulties. And like I said before, Jacob himself, right in his ripe old age, has now come into the most peaceful time of his life, when he's really trusting God. And when we get to the New Testament, we see God's view concerning Jacob's confession before Pharaoh about him being a pilgrim. In Hebrews 11:13, it's a good reminder for all of us, it says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So may we be like those that followed God's call and lead. May we live our life knowing that there is a better country that is still to come, and may we desire that heavenly home. And if we live with this in mind, if we follow God's call, he'll be proud to be called our God as well. So may God bless you. Thank you for listening in. Next time, it's going to be maybe a little bit different. Certainly a bit more prophetic of things that are to come. It's quite interesting. I'll leave it there, not spoil it too much. God bless you. Thank you.